Hello everyone. My best friend and I agree that the best way for me to conclude the religion sex episodes is to go off the top of my head and share all the other thoughts that I shared with her today. We were on the phone talking about the episodes I do every day. She's my only donator. She's been donating what she can to my podcast, to our podcast, and so for 2 years ever since I've had it. 2 years. I want to talk about how in church I never felt loved, I never felt liked, I never felt respected, I never felt celebrated, I never felt admired, I never felt adored, I never felt appreciated. I never felt honored, and I never felt cherished. Because the same protection issues that I've experienced in the world are the same protection issues I've experienced in the church. What does that mean? In church, especially mega churches, you have people who are built like NFL linebackers and NBA power forwards. And the reason why you'll see them at walkie talkies is because they are the pastor's personal security, and to a large extent the church's personal security. Because they have to go to church to protect the pastor, because the pastor is normally the one preaching the most, therefore they have to protect the whole church. It's what you'll see in church, mega church parking lots, where you do have traffic security, but you also have church security, because there's a history of dangerous people threatening pastors. There's a history of hecklers sending written nasty letters to pastors. In church, you have people who come to church for all the wrong reasons. So I want to share something that I learned from Bishop Carlton Pearson. I mention him a lot because I'm thankful that he helped me to understand, by just watching his content, a lot of the things about church that need to be resolved. And I am speaking on them because we need more people speaking on these things, because I want to resolve these issues. I don't want to just talk, I want to actually walk it out. So what he shared was, in church, you have people who are with you, but they're not for you. Meaning they won't badmouth you. They won't try to ruin your reputation. They won't try to assail your character. They won't try to damage your sense of who you are with people at all. But on the inside, they do not like the direction that you're taking the church. They may not be in favor of your style of preaching. They may not be in favor of how you conduct Bible study, right? So those are silent critics in the church, is what I call them. People who keep their grievances against you towards themselves, or they'll tell a small amount of people, but it won't be enough to destroy your having the pastorate, and your pastoral roles won't be destroyed. It won't be enough to have the deacons and church leadership remove you as the pastor. So that you have the silent critics who, they may like the church, they may like the people, it's just that you as the leader, they may have a problem with you. So those are the silent critics. And then you have people who not only are they not with you, they're also not for you, right? So those are the people who are the vocal critics. These are the types of people that will come to church even though they can't stand you, they will come to church. They will buy your books as the pastor just to clown you to other believers. Even non-believers, they just don't care. They will clown you to anyone willing to listen. They will buy your music, church music, and just degrade your music, like with their words. They will just soil the lyrics, the chorus, the content of the music. It could be auto-tune, it could be old school musicianship. They do not care. It could be perfectly in line with traditional biblical conservative theology, as we would call it today, and they will still make up faults and flaws about it. And then you have people who will buy anything the church puts out, whether it's the pastor or not, especially the pastor, and they will just give it zeros, or this is less than zero, or this is bad, or this is awful, this sucks, this is trash. That's them. And they will come to church just to criticize you. These may be the same people. They look forward to getting in line with the other believers just so they can talk with you, because in church, I've seen it, you have lines of people trying to come to the pastor for various things. So these are the people that will come to the pastor, to his face, and tell them why he's the Antichrist, or why she's the Antichrist, or because we live in gender sexual diversity, why they are the Antichrist. Yes. And then you have those people who will come, those same people sit in the pews and assail you. These are the people that they never, ever show enthusiasm for what you're saying. You can be delivering the Bible's messages from traditional biblical scholars' points of view, how they interpret the Bible. You can set, in fact, you could be a traditional biblical person that is against abortion and homosexuality and transgenderism and fornication and jacking up. You can have that type of person say everything that traditional biblical traditionalists love to hear. And those loud critics will still say, you are compromising the Bible. You are a descendant of Beelzebub, that you are leading billions of people into hell, that you are a blind guide, and that you are a Pharisee. They will say the most heinous things that could ever be said in the Christian world about you as a pastor. And these are the people that will come to church, and they make it their unpaid job or paid job, because some people are sick. They'll get compensation from somebody or not, just to come to church to make your life a living hell as the pastor. And these are the same people who will show up to church and they will lambast the pastor and the congregation. They don't just attack verbally the pastor, they'll attack anybody who is in favor of the pastor and the leadership that the church is going. So you do have those loud critics in the church. These are the people that will basically, to sum it all up, these are the type of people that would spill the beans on what they supposedly know or actually know in reality. Things to Christian magazines, Christian television networks, Christian media of all kinds, to other Christian ministries, and people in the Christian world in general. These are the gossip, they are human gossip columns, if you want to call them that, in the church. So you have a few people in the church who are in full support of the pastor, the leadership of the church, and the content that the church publicizes about what they do for Jesus. And they are the people that are with the pastor, for the pastor, with the congregation, for the congregation, with the church leadership, for the church leadership. So I'm glad that Bishop Carlton Pearson actually talked about that, because a lot of the things that are happening in church that really need sermon series, and more importantly, they need workshops. I think everything in church that is a complex issue requires workshops, because you can do sermon series and people still are confused. They have questions. They don't understand. So I think every complex issue in the church that is also a complex issue in the rest of society, all of them should have workshops. I'm talking about trained professionals of all walks of life coming in and doing seminars and retreats and events where the congregation can come and be educated in ways that even the pastor can't do. That's why, oh yeah, it's okay to bring theologians, because they're trained to know how the subjects of life and religion and how they intertwine, but also bring in therapists, counselors, bring in psychiatrists, bring in experts of all walks of life, people who know how to help people to navigate things no matter what the complex issue is. Because you do have abuse survivors in the congregation, in the pews, in the pulpits, and in church leadership. So some things need more attention than others. I would say with these, the workshops, when it comes to every issue that's complex inside in the church, they need continuous workshops, continually bringing these people to say, hey, when it comes, you know, I need you to come in when you can, you know, from time to time, because I, you know, we could have new members and more people need to be educated, and, you know, we have old members who are here, but they still need help, more help than we as the church can give them. So I think that's a solution. And I also want to talk about how in church you do have people stalking pastors. I remember Bishop T.D. Jakes had that example about 8 years ago. And I have to talk about it because it's something that church people really need to understand, that the Christian life is not meant to be romanticized. Don't romanticize any type of life that you choose to live, because the news media will keep proving you wrong, because they make money off human tragedies every day. So that's the easiest example to prove that life is not hunky-dory, okay? Let me get back. So you have Bishop G.D. Jakes, a woman who would shout out at Bible study, tried to come on his property and his home, and stalk with the church and the church security. Church had to kick her out, and they had to come to a legal resolution where, you know, just stay away from Potter's house, Bishop Jakes, and people around him. Just leave anything related to T.D. Jakes alone. Ministry, non-ministry, stay away. Stay away and keep at bay. Just keep it bay, all right? They have to repeat that to me in their own ways. And so I remember being at the First Baptist Church, Glen Arden, Pastor John K. Jenkins Sr. And what I saw was these big guys. And I couldn't understand, why are you talking to walkie-talkie and pastors preaching? I thought that was just rude and disrespectful and quite nasty. And then what I saw was, I got the feeling that they were security guards. I'm like, okay, is there another big name up in here? Because I don't think anyone wants to get Patrick Jenkins. I mean, Patrick Jenkins is soft-spoken, reserved, you know, naturally quiet kind of person. I don't see why anybody would want to get at him. He's not into salacious anything and everything. And then I figured out that I asked my dad one time about service, and he told me why they were there to protect Pastor Jenkins and the church, you know, their security team for Pastor Jenkins' church. And that's when my eyes widened and I started having more of a conflict about the issues of protection that are in the world are actually a part of the church too. And the fact that a lot of church people don't really preach about that. I'm like, a lot of people don't have church etiquette. They don't know this is what you come to the pastor for. This is not what you come to the pastor for. You don't come to the pastor for psychological issues. You come to the pastor for spiritual issues. Like, you come to the pastor when it comes to, you know, typical biblical interpretation stuff. Like, you should come to the pastor if you want to know, okay, what does that word mean in the Greek and the Hebrew and Aramaic when it comes to these texts of scripture? That's something you can come to the pastor for, because the pastor has had enough education to break down, okay, what this prefix in this language means, and this suffix and what this language means, prefix, suffix. So you should come to the pastor for the basics like that. Things like biblical interpretation, biblical Bible versions and Bible translations, Bible transliterations, and, you know, Bible Jeopardy stuff. You know, the touch and seal Jeopardy, in terms of intellectually stimulating questions. Well, there's a Christian version of that. Any of the questions about Bible history, that type of stuff, that's what you go to the pastor for. You don't go to the pastor for abuse. I'm not saying you can't tell your pastor what happened to you. Just don't expect your pastor to be able to psychologically assist you. You can confide in your pastor about what happened to you and ask him to pray, ask her, him, or they, then, because, hey, gender such diverse, you can't do he, she, say, because that is distasteful. All right, so we gotta be respectful of gender sexual diversity. So anybody who's the pastor, all they can do is really pray for you and make referrals. They can't really sit down and have a psychologically trained, psychological conversation with you about the trauma that was unfortunately happening against you. So a lot of times in church, we're not teaching confidence. This is what you go for the pastor, it's not you go for the pastor. And I said that again, also for this other reason. You have some people, I saw this. This is Pastor Jenkins preaching on characteristics of the enemies of the cross. And he was talking about how don't let your belly be your God. He was going by a passage in the book of Philippians, you know. He was talking about how, and I want to make sure I get this correct, because I would hate to be unnecessarily ignorant. Okay, here we go. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, he was talking about this passage. And I'm not being preachy or churchy. I'm not proselytizing. I'm not converting. I'm not convincing. I'm not persuading. I'm not trying to get anybody in faith, religious, spirituality. But this conversation needs to be talked about, okay? So just listen to this and remember, I'm not trying to make you think any kind of way, but let's be truthful. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Okay, that's the passage. That's what he was teaching his congregation characters, namely the cross. One of the things he said that really devastated me was that he spends most of his time as the pastor of First Baptist Church Lenard trying to convince Christians to obey the word. My heart dropped when I saw that sermon on the Inside FBCG's YouTube channel. My heart dropped because that is why when I was a member of First Baptist Church going on, I actually left the church this year. That was the last church I was a member of. I got tired of hearing what I already knew every Sunday. I got tired of everything in church being geared toward milk Christians and not meat Christians. What does milk and meat mean? Milk is immaturity. Meat is maturity. That's spiritual vocabulary. Most people in church know what you're talking about when you say milk and meat. If you say milk, meat, and then Christian, they know what you mean. So I got tired of that because in my mind, everything should be geared toward meat Christians. And I say that because when things are destined for maturation, it forces the immature to either grow in Christ or get out. And I say Christ because that's what believers call Jesus. So I'm going by what they call him, okay? There's a lot of believers don't understand. You have to make the milk either rise up or rise away, right? Or rise up or fall away. I don't understand why things are always geared toward milk Christians. I'm not saying don't support milk Christians, don't help them, but I notice in church there's a lot of, you're so geared toward the milk Christians that the mature Christians often, from my experience, don't get spiritually fed. Don't get spiritually hydrated. They're spiritually starved. They're spiritually thirsty. It's like, why would I want to drink spiritual milk all the time when I have to constantly go to it to feel good, to feel satiated, even though I never will be satiated. But if I have that spiritual meat, I can last for hours without consuming anything. Because I am that well-fed, well-hydrated. Well, my thirst and hunger spiritually is being satiated. When you're into spiritual meat, you're satiated for long periods of time. When you're into spiritual milk, you are spiritually insatiated for long periods of time. And so it's like my best friend from college, she was talking about the concept of the church being a soup kitchen. She said, it should be a constant spiritual satiation of being fed and hydrated every time people are in the church buildings, not just on Sundays, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And she grew up telling me that when she was in church, the regular days of the week, not just Sundays, she never knew what it was like be spiritually fed, spiritually satiated, spiritually hydrated. She said her thirst and hunger spiritually was never satiated in church, and she's an abuse survivor. And it was hard for me to listen to that because it let me know that in church, a lot of people feel that same pain. And what disturbed me in church is people are comfortable being being spiritual babies. They never want to be spiritual adults. They don't even want to be spiritual senior citizens either. They want spiritual pacifiers, spiritual formulas, spiritual baby wipes, spiritual diapers. And they don't even want to be spiritually potty trained. It's that bad. They don't want to spiritually feed themselves. They don't want to spiritually satiate their own spiritual thirst. And so a lot of believers want to stay spiritually milk people forever. Very few actually go above and beyond appropriately in the name of Jesus with a pure heart to be spiritually meat eaters. The milk Christians outnumber the meat Christians in church. And I say that because look at the state of the world today. Instead of believers overall understanding the complexities and the gray area subjects that abortion is, that homosexuality is, that transgenderism is, that what they call fornication is, or shacking up is, right? Those are the big things that they just love to rail against. Those are complex gray area subjects. It's not black and white. It's very multi-layered, very multifaceted, very multi-degreed, and very multi-leveled. It's just, it's not easy to put in a box because there's so much that makes those subjects, those realities. So instead of believers understanding that and saying, you know, hey, what we read in the Bible, what we're seeing in life, there are mysteries. There's the fog. Fog is a beautiful metaphor for gray areas, for complexity. If you see fog and it's the weather, think complexity, gray area, right? And fog is mysterious. You don't know. What is it, cloudy? Could it be sunny soon? It looks like it's about to rain, but it's not raining. See what I mean? It's complex. There's so much that makes people people. You have multi-factors, those subjects are as well. So instead of believers understanding that, the first thing you do is go, yay, let's overturn Roe versus Wade. I'm like, wait a minute. This is not just about choices regarding whether you want an abortion or just abortion, you know. It's about making sure that women can get proper family planning, proper surgical procedures, proper cancer screenings, proper mammograms, proper checkups regarding their uteruses and vulvas and clitorises and vaginas and screening for menopause, screening for like menopause, because that is a sensitive matter for women. Breast exams, even checkups when it comes to menstruation and periods, and to see if they need tampons or not. So that's what, and birth control, because there are some women that are married, but they use birth control with their spouses. And you have women who are unmarried who use birth control with their life partners, because some women decided to be monogamous and they said, well, I'm still at the point where I could get pregnant. I don't want to get pregnant. I want to be child free with my mate, but I want to use protection, because if I'm with my mate long enough sexually and where I'm protected, I could be a mom, and I don't want to be a mom. So that's why Roe versus Wade overturning is actually hazardous and dangerous. Because you do have girls who get raped and born out of incest and born as a product of rape themselves. So that's why I don't like what a lot of believers are doing. It's like, stop demonizing people's sensitive realities. I can't imagine Jesus being the first to say, oh, turn Roe versus Wade. I think Jesus would really Jesus would call girls and women to him. And he would go out, walk around, meet with girls, meet with women, and talk to them about girlhood realities and womanhood realities. And he would show compassion and empathy. I don't think he would be the first to demonize a girl or woman because she got an abortion or she used birth control. From my understanding of Jesus, he tended to be very gentle, very warm-hearted, big-hearted when it came to very foggy parts of the human existence. And so I'm not trying to make anybody Christian. That's not the goal here. What I'm talking about is these are realities that people are facing, and it's impacting the church, not just the rest of society, but the church too. And another thing that I've noticed in church is it wasn't God's will, and it's still not God's will, for there to be Black churches, white churches, Asian churches, Middle Eastern churches, Native American churches, Hispanic churches. No. According to the Bible, it was God's will for a community of believers to be of one accord. That doesn't mean uniformity, but he was talking about reunified to be God pleasers. And in church, I'm seeing that the original design of God, according to the Bible, is being destroyed because God didn't call the church to be predominantly monoracial. Monoracial means one race. Interracial means the mixture of races. Races is a social construct. I understand that. But interracial, people usually mean Black and white, but interracial could be Saudi Arabian, Nigerian, right? Monoracial could be Finland from the country of India. That could be interracial too. It's not always Black and white. And monoracial means Black person, another Black person, white person, another white person, Hispanic, another Hispanic person, and so on and so forth. And God, it's not God's will for there to be monoracial churches and predominantly monoracial churches. According to the Bible, heaven is supposed to be of all races of people. But that original design of God is being dismantled because why did there have to be Black churches not being supported by white churches? Like, why? Why is your race before your faith? That's no different than saying, my house, my car. If you're a believer, that's not your house. That's God's house that God is letting you borrow. That's God's car that's God letting you borrow. Right? So I'm just explaining that I had to rethink Jesus. I had to rethink the Bible. I had to rethink the church. I had to rethink God. I had to rethink the Holy Spirit. Because none of the original designs of Jesus ever is occurring. For example, Jesus did not intend for reverends, for bishops, for pastors, for archbishops, for presiding prelates, for popes, for the Vatican, for people to have any of these type of church leadership roles. That's not what Jesus intended. Jesus didn't intend for church hierarchies. Jesus didn't intend for people to be pastors, senior pastors. What Jesus was intending was, yes, help lead the church, but don't be hierarchical about it. Take turns with every aspect of church care. That was his intent. He wasn't really trying to have church. I don't think that was Jesus' original intent. I think his intent was a community of believers anywhere, building or no building, just glorify them. That was the original intent, based on what I've read and know. I don't think Jesus intended for people to make a religion out of him. Because Jesus was not a fan of religion. That's why he was assassinated on the cross. I think what Jesus was intending, based on me understanding the biblical Jesus, was just do right by God and do right by the least of these. That was basically his original intent in a nutshell. But we made a religion out of Jesus. I don't think Jesus intended for the church to be what it is now. Jesus didn't intend for politics to make the church submissive to politics. I don't think that Jesus intended for Christianity to be a political religion, a transactional religion, a tribal religion. A situational religion. A slaveholding religion. A greedy, materialistic religion. And a world domination religion. I think what Jesus intended was, let's empower the least of these. Let's empower people who may not be wealthy. They may not be upper class, but they're middle class. I think Jesus is like, let's just be about God. I don't think Jesus intended Christianity to be a culture wars religion. I think what Jesus was trying to get people to understand in his day was, that religion is not about divide and conquer, because they've turned Christianity into a divide and conquer religion. And he didn't intend Christianity for it to be a persecutory religion either. What Jesus was saying is, religion is not about who can one up each other. He's saying it should be about walking side by side with people. You don't walk ahead, you don't walk behind, you walk side by side. That's showing quality and symmetry. Chemistry and compatibility. Equity and sameness to some extent. Just like you, just like me, just like each other. In healthy ways, of course. oneness and wholeness would be one of the two. And so, you know, back to the pastor's insecurity. I think one time I was at First Baptist Church of mine, and I heard that Pastor Jenkins, he said it, he had, and his son Joshua, they were talking about being threatened at home, and Pastor Jenkins wouldn't back down because he's very big on don't compromise the gospel in the Bible. I met the man about 2 times, met him twice. One time I met him in Dallas, the other time I met him when I accepted being a member there back in March 2019. I struggled with even communicating these things. I mean, I had a tough time leaving the church. I didn't want to, because I gave my all to the church. I didn't make the church God. I did give my all to God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Trinity. I gave my all to the Bible, even though I never made the Bible God. And it got hard to leave, because believers were encouraging me to be a televangelist, to have my own ministry, and to be a senior pastor of a church. And I truly, truly did not want to do those things, but I did want to make Jesus appealing to non-believers by, you know, having Jesus reinterpret it. Throughout this pandemic, I had to reinterpret Jesus, reinterpret God, reinterpret the Holy Spirit, reinterpret the Bible, and I had to reinterpret the church. I had to rethink the body of Christ and reinterpret the body of Christ, which is hard to do. I left Christianity for Buddhism because of Christianity. There were doctrinal disagreements between all denominations of Christianity, which are still raging today. They can't agree on anything. They can't agree on everything. They are divided and conquered by Christianity hijackers. I don't understand how you could be about Jesus and let your faith be hijacked. I had to let go of that world because that world was nothing the way my grandma taught it to me. And I tried very hard not to leave the church. I tried very hard to stay a Christian. I tried very hard to be a part of that world and stay in it. But I couldn't take it anymore because the fact that not everyone in the church is for you. I've heard that said before. That raises the question, why do I have to treat church just like I would treat a comedy club where we're in the building, but I know I can't be cool with everybody in the building? I'm like, I understand that if I was at a comedy club, or if I was at a cookout, or if I was at any secular event, I shouldn't have to deal with these things in God's house. This is the only place where I can feel like, you know what? I can be cool with any of these people and be just fine with them. Even if I'm by myself, I should be just fine. I'm not talking about being inappropriate. I'm like, this is God's house. All these people have been here. I should be able to be around you by myself in a group and not get negatively triggered. I should be like, okay, I can relax with all these people appropriately. I shouldn't have to think about, well, you can't be that person's friend. You can't be the type of person that talks to these people, some of them, you know, full length conversations. You can't even have full length conversations with everybody in church. And I'm thinking to myself, why am I here? I don't expect to be buddy-buddy with everybody, but I'm like, this is God's house. I should not have to be very picky about who I'm cool with or not. I'm like, isn't that what I have to deal with outside of church? It makes sense to go outside of church because they don't claim to be morally excellent people, but most of you church people claim to be morally excellent people, but okay, some of y'all are assholes to people. Y'all are assholes to other believers, not just non-believers, unbelievers. Y'all are assholes to believers. Yeah, you do have assholes to go to church, mean church people. That's the harshest way to say it is that they're assholes. I understand that people are not perfect, but come on. Really? You would think you can come in church and asshole and leave out a nice, gentle, kind person. But it's okay to come in church horrible in heart and leave out even more horrible in heart. I'm like, wait a minute, church should beautifully, radically change your heart. Why is it so okay for people to come in church fucked up and they leave out more fucked up? That's fucked up in and of itself. Another thing I don't understand is this. Why is it okay to suffer from biblical illiteracy or spiritual illiteracy? Why is it okay to not know the basics of the Bible? Why is it okay to lack a creative, vivid imagination from a critical thinking standpoint when it comes to the Bible? In other words, why is it okay to go, ooh, look at the miracles, but you don't think deeply about what you just read? You did the whole yippee-yay. I'm like, okay, what if Jesus doesn't heal all blindness? You're still not going to go yippee-yay? So you think all blindness has to be healed now. If that were the case, Ray Charles would have died a sighted man. Stevie Wonder would have sight right now. But their understanding of God told them, maybe it's not my blindness that needs to be healed. Maybe it's the hard hearts of ableists that need to be healed. A lot of people who have disabilities, not all of them are faith-based, but a lot of them are. And a lot of them will actually tell you that, just like a Helen Keller made statements that said similar things to what I just said. So some of the hymnal writers were blind, according to the label. And they would tell you that, some of them. So, I'm not saying that all blind people don't want to be sighted. A lot of them do. A lot of them do. I'm not discouraging, you know, any surgery that helps somebody physically see again. That's cool. But I'm saying that everybody deals with disabilities according to society differently. I should have said people are labeled blind, people are labeled disabled. I'm still working on being person-centered when I talk about people. Put the person before the societal constructed condition. Exactly. So, I had these struggles the whole time I was in the world of faith. I really did struggle with what will life be like for me now that I'm not in church? Like, I've really did my best to stay. And nobody knows, I worked hard to stay. To be honest, I didn't want to put the podcast out because I knew me. I knew that if I did a podcast, I would curse. I would be frank about what sex means to me, and I go by sex the way that the church would disapprove of, and that I would be honest about my secular ways of existing that the church would frown upon. I didn't want, that was the biggest reason why I didn't want to do a podcast. I was like, man, I can't offend church people. But then talking with my barber, talking with my best friends, and talking to people close to me, they're like, you know what? It's not fair that you have to keep quiet to appease people. In church, you wanted you to be the carbon copy of what they wanted, but they did not care what you wanted. They wanted you to do all the work for them. And to go out thinking for them. They wanted to ride the backs of your coattails. They wanted to ride on your bandwagon. But they abandoned you, neglected you, did not care at all about your wants, your needs, your boundaries. And that's very challenging. I remember when I was at Alpha Street Baptist Church. And Alpha Street Baptist Church had got a bomb threat. And I was at work. And I stood up from my seat. I was like, man, this is some bullshit, because I saw the bomb threat notice when I was looking at Alpha Street. I used to go to Alpha Street every week. I was a regular attendee there. This was a year before COVID hit. By the time COVID hit, I stopped attending. I used to go there all the time. I remember feeling awkward because I was at a church event. It was at the Penn Social. It was for YAM, summer 2018, July 2018. And I saw Pastor Wesley Overalls, and they played Get Money from Junior Mafia, the late Notorious B.I.G., Lil' Kim, Lil' Caesar. And it was the uncensored version, and they were dancing to uncensored grown folk tracks. I didn't dance because it was inappropriate. And I remember just looking at them at horror, like the pastors dancing to these type of tracks with these young people. And that was a boundary violation for me. I remember the way that Alpha Street women would look at Pastor Wesley. It was from a standpoint of on the prowl, the hunting grounds, the groupie vibe. sometimes I would walk out of Alpha Street laughing, and the ushers wanted to know why I was laughing. I said, the pastor got some holy groupies up in here, and they would bust out laughing. I saw some of them, a few with high heels on, actually falling down and have to be picked up by other Alpha Street women because they did the turkey neck, if you want to call it that. It's when your neck is, it's when you go side by side trying to look at somebody and you have the hots for them and you just plop on the ground. Plop! So I saw that. And some of the amens are not because of God, it's because of the way Pastor Wesley looked that was appealing to the women in the congregation. Because when I was in the congregation, I had one look at Pastor Wesley and one look at everybody else in the church. So I could tell you what Pastor Wesley said, because at the church I would be able to tell my dad what I learned. I could tell people that I was walking out with other members what I learned, what he said. We would small talk on the way out. Oh yeah, Pastor Wesley talked about this and he talked about that. And then we go our separate ways. Or sometimes I let him water talk, because I remember when I was at Alpha Street that there were times where the women would stand around in a circle, like a social circle, and they were always making brunch plans. Alpha Street is the most brunch loving Christians I've ever been around. So I remember having time to talk to the members what I learned, and they would tell me what they learned. Sometimes in church, you, after the sermon, you go, you know, what'd you think of the sermon? What did you think of the sermon? We'll talk about it. There was one day where I had to rethink attending Alpha Street, because after the bomb threat and all that, I was glad that the church was able to protect itself, and I was like, okay, I can come back. Now that the bomb threat is over, I didn't leave Alpha Street at the time. I was just like, it didn't take long for the bomb threat to be squashed and church was back in business. So I'm like, cool. So I'm coming to church. And for a while I stopped going because I just wasn't sure what to think of Alpha Street sometimes, because I like their social justice initiatives and how they empower HBCUs. I thought, this is awesome. But at the same time, I started seeing things that made me go, like, I saw a lot of the ways that the members, women members, kept treating Pastor Wesley, such as approaching him all the time after service. Some of the ways they did it, I was like, okay, that is a pastoral violation. You know, trying to be touchy-feely. There was never any sex gossip that I can confirm. If there were, I would have told you right now, but there wasn't any. But just a little too touchy-feely, trying to be a little too hands-on to pass, and I was just like, yeah, this is not the will of God, people. No. This is not a Teddy Pendergrass concert where you have an all-women's concert and the only guy is him and then hanky-panky. No, we can't make a religious version of that. No. Hell no. So, and then I remember just stopped going for a while because of that. I even saw that at the Kaya, Come As You Are, even. I saw that where even the young ladies would, I mean, they treated Pastor Wesley the way middle-aged women did. The older one does, like, oh my God. And I just couldn't anymore. So I went back November 17. You know, they're having a, they're, church anniversary that day. I was there. I saw Pastor Leslie. He looked healthy. Waved to him, waved to me. I met him many times. you know, going to like Tuesday prayer night, and sometimes after worship service, he would stand there and he would walk by and shake his hand and went about your business to where he was gonna go. So I share all this because this is the only way I can share it without getting legally sued or prosecuted. I don't want to do it through a book. I could do it through my podcast, because this is not me bashing. This is me saying, you know, this is what I've really, really been through. And I know that these experiences are helpful to so many people in church. The ones who are still there and the ones who left, what I'm saying, it's helpful. So my plan was to go to Alpha Street and First Baptist in Arden, like alternate. One Sunday I go to First Baptist, the other Sunday I go to Alpha Street. And I was doing that starting the 17th. I didn't know COVID was happening. This is November 17th, 2019. So I remember that same Thanksgiving week around, I did go to First Baptist in the week December 1st. I was like, okay, let me go to Alpha Street. Let me hear a word from Pastor Wesley. Then the 8th, I would go to First Baptist. And the 15th, I go to Alpha Street. Then the 22nd, I went to First Baptist. Then 29th, Alpha Street. That I was going to alternate like that. December 1st, 2019 was the worst worship service I had ever attended. It was the worst one I've ever been to. I took the Uber that day to the church. And I remember exactly how I felt. Grief and melancholy. That was the day that Pastor Wesley was announcing that he had to step down from the church for a few months because he was having health issues. He was doing too much pastoring. The burnout was getting to him. His medical team said, if you keep doing this, your numbers will keep going in the wrong direction. It was the Selah sermon on Alpha Street Baptist Church's YouTube channel, right? That's what I saw, and that was the day, that was the last time I ever worshipped with Alpha Street after that. I didn't know COVID was going to come 3 months later in March 2020. I just saw that Alpha Street that day, it wasn't its usual friendly pep in the step. Members excited and talk, were gregarious, people making plans. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? And just, you know, worshiping and all that. And being sociable. Usually in Alpha Street, before COVID, I can tell you, it was very, people were very happy. People liked to talk to each other. People liked to get to know each other. Brunch plans were made every Sunday. If it was raining, Alpha Street women would have their umbrellas and their rain clothing on. And they were very nice people, that I can tell you. And it was usually a festive mood after church was over. In fact, it was a festive mood before church began. I remember holding their hand and singing this song. And I am not being preachy, okay? For all the non-believers listening, I am not being preachy. But this is the song that we would sing after we would leave Alpha Street, and I am kidding you not. Here we go. It says, sweet Holy, and I'm not going to sing it. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts and prayers without a doubt. We know that we have been revived and we shall leave this place. That was the song that people would sing after the benediction was over. They would sing it and then you would file out and leave in order. You would go from one pew leaves out, okay, the next pew leaves out. And you had to look at each other because if you leave on time, it's obvious members got things to do, so you had to pay attention. I didn't see a lot of acting. I saw some of it in terms of, okay, you need to pay attention. It's time for us to go. You know, what? It wasn't argumentative or contentious, or if it was, I didn't see it. That I can tell. But for the most part, people paid attention, people left, and, you know, I just remember at times I did cheer, stand in the club, because, you know, I heard things that were relevant to my situation. And that day at Alpha Street was just really horrible, December 1st, 2019. And I remember one thing Pastor Wesley was talking about was he doesn't have enough time with his kids. And, you know, he doesn't have enough time to spend time by himself with his friends. He said there are times where he wants to worship and not have to lead or preach or do anything. And he said preaching is hard. And some things in my personal life I can't inform you. But this is happening. That was a heartbroken day because I didn't see anything concerning about Pastor Wesley's health or appearance whenever I saw him. Whenever I saw him, he had that old school Denzel, Barack Obama pep in his step. He was always kicking it with people, talking, laughing, sharing scripture, or cracking jokes, or talking about current events, or talking about LeBron or the game or Duke University. And he would just shoot the breeze with people. And he did talk to Alpha Street women, but it was more like pastor congregant thing. And they would tell pastor that pastoral congregant roles where people were cool with each other, but it wasn't over the top. The times that I saw it, it was general. Now, if it was over the top, it was the women trying to push it just a little bit too far. And I remember Pastor West having to pull back a little bit because they started to get a little touchy-feely. He had a way of looking at them, letting them know, nah, we can't do that. You're faster. He said it without saying, you know. And other times, he would have to excuse himself because I could tell he never said it in my presence, but I could tell he was like, I need to back away. This is getting out of hand. But he would say without saying it by politely excusing himself or cutting the conversation short. That's what I saw out of him all the time. So that day, I saw Alpha Street women walking away angry. And it was scary to see them angry. I didn't even talk to them. And it was uncharacteristic of me to do that because usually I would talk to them. It wasn't trying to holler at them. I'm not that. And I'm not even saying they were ugly. I ain't saying any of that. What I'm saying is I would talk to them from one believer to another believer. From a spiritual standpoint, it had nothing to do with Mac. And I don't, that mentality in church, that's never been me, never has, never will be. It was more of, hey, how are you? My name is, and your name is, oh, okay, you've been a member? Yeah, you go here, you have a regular tender. You know, that you ain't gonna join. You know, I'm praying about it, and I may, you know, join soon. Okay, just please come to us, and we'll help you to join if you let us know. Or would it be more like, what you learn from the sermon? I learned this from the sermon. What you learn from the sermon? Da-da-da-da. Or what do you do after church? Do I like to go to brunch? Okay, I like brunches too. Da-da-da. Yeah, because, you know, well, and after we hear a good word, we gotta eat. Can't just eat the meat that fast gives. We gotta eat that other meat, you know, that we like. And it was just more like that. Harmless. Friendly. It was basic. It wasn't disgusting or misogynistic or misandrous at all. It wasn't that. And they walked out angry. and they were quiet, some of them. Others were loudly roasting the pastor last week. The men were much more silent than the women. Women were more vocal. Talking about how she's men, how she's women. And that was a spiritual trauma for me, because to be honest, I was going to join Alpha Street December 15, 2019, because I was praying and I felt like God was saying, you need to give Alpha Street Baptist Church a second chance. And I said, okay, God. I thought God was telling me that, because I was reading my Bible, trying to figure out, okay, God, you know, I live with my parents. I live in a church-going household. Okay, God, where can you have me be? God, and I was telling God, you know, even though I have doubts about attending church the rest of my life, I feel like, you know, as a believer, I got to be around believers. It's the most common way for us to be around. Lord, if I get my apartment, at least give me a church where it's not, you know, religious right or anything, but, you know, I can at least bring, my parents can come, and it wouldn't be a problem because my parents are evangelical. Like, God, can we find a middle ground between, you know, the Fox News, Trump type religious right thing? I don't want to be bothered with that. But, you know, my parents are to the Bible, to the T, evangelicals. I'm like, God, can you help me out here? I'm struggling. And I felt like God was saying, you know, try to give Alpha Street another chance. You know, they've had months, you know, and, you know, just see how it goes. I felt God was saying that to me. I wasn't saying that. I really felt that God was saying that to me. This is when I was in the Christian world. So I'm telling you my journey. I'm going to keep going on, so this may be for a while, but I just got to get this out. I want y'all to know my journey. So, I remember that day I felt like God was saying, you can love Alpha Street, you can be around them, but to join that church, you can't do it, at least right now, because now you know I'm working on the past and the congregation. And so I thought God was saying, now that the coronavirus has been around for 4 months, Pastor said he'd be back in April or May. That didn't happen, but I would check the status of it to see, okay, when is Alpha Street going to reopen? Even if it's 6 feet distance, that's cool. I was going to join. I did not feel comfortable joining without my pastor. So, like, when I joined First Baptist, my pastor, John Jenkins, at the time, he actually greeted me. I'm like, I shouldn't have to be robbed of the journey of the person who's in charge of this church. I should be able to at least get a handshake. I don't expect to be their friend or hang out with them. I just want that handshake of, man, the pastor was there to see me do something good. That's how I felt at the time. So it took me a long while to be out of the church world. And I'll explain that in tomorrow's episode, okay? I'm just giving you, I'm trying to explain all this out so I can fully move on from religion and sex episodes. I'll explain the sex episode in tomorrow's episode. Let me just get this out. So I'm at first, so I remember December 1st, 2019 was a rainy day. So I attended. It was a rainy day. And I remember putting on my umbrella, running to the nearest place to be able to use my Uber app so I could Uber back home, because if Uber didn't Uber back, my parents couldn't take me that day. So we arranged for me to Uber there and Uber back. And I never went back to Alpha Street, and I was never around Alpha Street people in my consciousness after that, because it was painful. That was a painful day. It broke my heart. I just felt like I can't be around these people anymore. I thought of leaving during the service, but I didn't want my dismay to be obvious. I wanted to keep that private. It wasn't, sometimes it's embarrassing to leave church in front of people to see, because they scandalized, and I didn't want my pain to be scandalized. So at the time, what I experienced was I wasn't around them anymore after that. I would check on their sermons and what they were doing, but I didn't want to go back. And last time I checked on what they were doing, it was an old sermon, and that's why I started sermon series, but I don't really know what they're doing. I don't check on them. I decided not to after yesterday. Love them, care about them, hope that they blossom all areas of life. But and I hope they move from their place, because I remember where they were trying to go. I saw that at times I have to go to Overflow. And Overflow tended to be a place where if there's too many people sitting in the congregation, you had to go to the basement, not downstairs part, where they would have a TV for you and you're watching people and the pastor worship. I was in the Overflow a few times. I hated it. I would show up 9:15, my dad would drop me off. And most of the time I was able to get a seat back. There was plenty of seats. But there were times where I couldn't get a seat. And I'm like, but I'd rather at the same time all the time. Strange. So that hurt. Okay. And then I noticed that they were moving from Duke Street to wherever they are. I don't know if they're still doing it, but I don't even want to speculate. And at the same time, the sweet Holy Spirit we have in Dove, you will hold each other's hands, rock each other, say it, and then you left out. I meant to put that in there. I hope not be myself. Okay. But with Alfie, that was really tough. I remember another Alfie experience where the young people scheduled this event at 14th and Park. I think it's in DC. It's a young adults hangout time. I want to take my dad with me, because my dad was the only one that could take me. My mom had prior engagements to attend. And, my dad and I got tickets early, so we're sitting there. So we're standing in line. Some of the young adult church women had nightclub gear on, and it was very like shocking, like, this is a church event. They didn't judge him. It was just like, I wasn't used to that from church women. And at one guy cursed out the valet because people had to get their money back. Some people had to be turned away because the event was overfilled to capacity. So, some people had to be turned away and let go. And that was very sad. And these were people who got there super early, but it was jam-packed with people. And one young lady, I remember she was dark-skinned, black hair, black woman, was coming in and out and turned out. Meaning she would walk, she would run up the stairs, and she would get in, and then they would kick her out. And she was doing that repeatedly. And one guy cursed out the ballot because, like, wait, you're not trying to give us money back? And so he was dropping F-bombs, cussing the guy out. And the guy eventually gave us all our money back because, in their mind, we don't want to get cussed out by other people. We don't want to get cursed out by Christians. And so I do remember that. I remember seeing Alfred Street's name on the... on the African American National, you know, Museum, History and Culture, National One in DC. I also saw First Baptist and Arden's name on there too. One museum that I did not see Alfred Street's name on was the Museum of the Bible, but I did see Pastor Jenkins and First Baptist's name on there. Those are the same names on the African American National Museum, History and Culture. I did see Pastor Wesley Alfred Street's name on National Music and African American Culture. I felt it was weird. How come Pastor James First Baptist is on the Museum of the Bible? I see their name, but I don't see Alfred Street and Pastor Wesley's name. I thought, okay. But I'm pretty sure there's Alfred Street Baptist church members who would love to be at the Museum of the Bible because Jesus is on the main line. Tell them what you want. He's the main attraction of the Museum of the Bible. And I know that First Baptist Bernard has a relationship with Howard University. Some of the members who are young adults. And some of the members who go to First Baptist Bernard actually went to Howard University. So go figure. You know, Alfred Street helped pay the tuition of graduating seniors back in 2019. I remember that. That was difficult in terms of what the young adults had to go through. I was glad that Alfred Street, alleviated some of their pain. I'm not saying it's to bash in the church. It's just, this has to be, talked about because people do actually go through things, I also remember, I'll say this last thing and then I'll conclude the episode. I was at First Baptist of Glen Arden in late 2019. This was December, I think it's December 8th, 2019, December 8th. And and I'm pausing because this really hurts for me to say. I remember when I was set up at First Baptist Glen Arden, December 8, 2019. I was watching Pastor Jenkins preach. I used to see people slap money on the altar. And I never was a fan of it, but I didn't know why. I just always felt like it was unbiblical for some reason. One day, my subconscious thoughts were confirmed by a light-skinned black lady. I just remember what she looked like. She leaned over and said to me, I don't, while Pastor Jenkins was preaching, is my dad to my right side. And other people that we would normally sit with were on the right side of my dad. So the lady leaned over to me. She was on my left. She was literally right next to me. She leaned over to me and said, I don't understand why people have to make themselves put money on the altar like that. Why do they got to smack the money down like that? They shouldn't do that. That's sacrilegious. That's unbiblical. That's just blasphemy. They shouldn't be doing this. Because when people do that in church, when they slap the money, they are giving extra money to the church, especially to the pastor, when you slap the money on the altar. So as soon as she said that, a brown skin lady got up and she did the same thing, and that same lady leaned over to me and said, they're still doing something ungodly. They need to stop doing that right now. And she was a member. She hadn't been to the church in a while, because she told me that she's trying to get her faith back in order, so she was working on it. I don't know how that turned out for her. I just remember she sat next to me and said, I don't know why they're doing that. And it dawned on me, I don't see any of that reinforced in scripture. So I looked at the brown skinned lady. She got up, went to slap him on the altar, Pastor Jenkins preaching. She went right back and sat down. And I watched her, sat down, I took my eyes off her. And then I leaned over to the lights committee and said, you know, I understand what I said to her, thank you for confirming what I have always felt. Thank you for helping me put words to what I've been feeling this whole time. I'm glad I met you. Those my exact words to her. And she just smiled and said, I'm glad I met you too. I'm glad that you could be safe enough for me to say how I was feeling. And I said, you know, thank you for being safe enough to explain how I'm feeling too. Because I don't like this. I don't like it just like you don't like this. And we just started talking, and she was telling me about she's trying to get her faith back in order. And I said, hey, you know, this is the service where I always worship. 10 a.m. is usually the time I went to First Baptist to Glenarden to be in service. I said, come to the 10. I want to talk to you more. I never got to see her again. I don't know why. And she said, hey, I'm going to try my best to go to 10 a.m. because she's like, you know, sometimes I have a hard time coming to church, you know, my schedule, but I'm trying to fix that. And I said, well, do it for me. Do it for me. You know, I need to talk to you, because there's some things happening, church, that, you know, you've been in it longer. Maybe you can help me understand some things. And she's like, well, I'll try my best. I really want to talk to you. I really want to help sort some things out for you. Never got an opportunity to talk to her again. And that was, you know, sad for me. Now you understand more of why I was spiritually traumatized that day. I can't even tell you what Pastor Jenkins preached, because I was that spiritually traumatized. I remember being at Bible studies and thinking to myself, oh man, why all these questions? Some of these questions you should just ask the pastor directly. It's the way they would address the pastor. Sometimes call him by his name. No, just say Pastor Jenkins like we all do. Or they'll ask you a question about, so what's the significance of the Holy Trinity? And these people have been in church before. And they should know it's God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. I mean, just questions like that in our mind. It's just dumb questions. Just being in church long enough to know certain things. So we were grown, like, oh, Lord, I can't believe we're in this Bible study, this God-forsaken Bible study right now. These idiots don't know basic things, and they've been in church long enough where if you're in there after a while, you'll know pretty much the doctrine. Just listen, remember, concentrate, focus, right? So that's how we were thinking. And when they had time to get up on the mic and ask their questions and make their comments, it's like, hurry up. I want to make sure I get my Checkers burger down the street. I want to make sure that I can get up out of here, recover from all this buffoonery. Ah! That's how we felt as members back then. And some members just said, I still feel that right now. So, I also wanted to say, that I knew my days were numbered at First Baptist Church of Menard after that. I just knew it. And it was tough for me to admit it, but it's the truth. I knew my days were numbered that day. Because it's hard to worship at a church where some of those, the things I told you about, like slapping on the altar and sitting back down, I can't explain that to non-believers and unbelievers. It would reinforce the false prosperity gospel. So I say all these things to give you more of an understanding of why I'm an unchurched person, and that now you understand more of why I see Jesus as a Buddhist. I think Jesus was a Buddha.